I really felt encouraged by what I read this past week, and I hope it's going to help you. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 tonight, but I'll just talk to you guys for a second while you guys kind of turn there. I don't think God wants us to continue striving, striving for things that he's already given us, right? I think he intends more for us. I think he intends more as believers, and this book, Ephesians, is written to believers. It's a general epistle. It's not necessarily specific, like a specific issue he's talking about. So I think we can relatively apply this to all aspects of our lives as believers. But I'm going to try to stay true to three main topics in particular. There's a lot we could talk about, in this, but I'll try to keep it to three, and I'll give them to you now because my attention span is that of a small child, and I will easily wander off. So those three would be what God has already done for us, and these are those three things that we're going to talk about. It's what God has already blessed us with, okay, and that's number one, that we have redemption, and that's number two, and that we have an inheritance. So I'm going to try to stick to those three things. There are going to be some, little subcategories in that, but those are the three things I really would like to, talk about, because I think those three things give us freedom to be able to do the things that he's presented before us, right? We're going to talk about in Ephesians chapter 2 as well, that he's created us for good works, right? That he's predestined those good works, and we're going to walk in those. So I think it's necessary to understand these three things before we're able to fulfill what he's called us to do. But just to give you a little background on what's going on is, Paul is writing this epistle while he's incarcerated, right? He's in a Roman prison, and I can just imagine, I can't even really put myself there. I've been in jail and things like that, but not a Roman prison. I don't think any of us can really fathom that type of extent, of persecution in a way. The church of Ephesus also at this time, they had a habit, I'll call it, of not getting the whole picture. In Acts chapter 18, previously, this man Apollos is there and he's preaching the gospel, and he didn't quite know the full extent of it. They asked him, unto who do you baptize? And he says, John the Baptist, right? And Priscilla and Aquila pull him to the side and fully give him the rest of the details that Jesus had already come, and was slain on the cross and has risen, right? So they tended to not have the whole picture in mind. And then even later on, they tend to, after they have the picture, kind of wander off again, right? In Revelation chapter 2, it talks about how they left their first, left that and have to be kind of strayed back to the right path. And I think we can all relate to that at times, right? We so easily forget, right, what God had just told us maybe even 5 minutes ago, or yesterday, or, why do I keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting something different? It's like, it doesn't work that way. We need to be reminded gently at times, and sometimes not so gently. At least I need that, with that, let's pray, and then I'll try to do my best to stick to the time and get through. I'm trying to get through the first 12 verses if I can, but let's pray, guys. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for just having us here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would, encourage us, Lord, that you would, reach down and touch us where we're at, Lord. You know what we need each individually, Lord. You know where we're at spiritually, Lord. Whether we're here bankrupt, in need of you, Lord, or fulfilled, Lord, to overflowing. May that just pour out onto others. Lord, I pray for our pastor. I pray that he would get well soon, Lord. I know he's sick at the moment, Lord, but I know you can heal him, Lord. Just reach down and touch him. Lord, I pray for those families in Vegas, Lord, that may be just questioning you, Lord, questioning why them. Why are they going through this? Lord, I can't even imagine the pain and the sorrow that they're going through right now, Lord. But I know you can give them comfort, Lord. You can give them peace because you are our peace, Lord. So I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would bless the words that would be preached from my mouth tonight, Lord. My personality would be put to the side, Lord. I'm fallible, Lord. Quite frankly, I just suck, Lord, if I'm truthful about that, Lord. But I know you're good, Lord. I know you can get your word out in the way that you need it, the way that would honor you, Lord. So I pray that you would do that tonight through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep, like I said, so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to kind of jump a little bit, maybe to Galatians. Got some verses there, too, that we might talk about. But we'll start in verse 1, and just as we go, I'll stop and, kind of just break it down as we go. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, right? So just real quick off of that, who is he appointed by? Does it say by man? No, right? It says by who? By the will of God, right? And he's kind of echoing this in Galatians chapter 1, right? He says the same kind of type of thing. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he's saying, look, man didn't put me in this position. God has. God has set me here as an apostle, right? He had an understanding of what God had specifically called him to and was willing to do it, even when he didn't want to. Later on in that chapter, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, right, it says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So what does that mean? He didn't want to do it, right? God told him, I want you to go and preach to the Gentiles. And he's like, I don't really want to do that. I don't think that's for me, right? How many times have God maybe told you or told myself, hey, I want you to go do this. I want you to pray for that brother. I want you to go and teach in children's ministry. I want you to go, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blank. You know, everybody here, I can think at one time or another, God's asked you to do something. You're like, I just don't think that fits my role. I think I'm better serving this way. Aren't we good at doing that, making excuses? I know I have. But I think, you know, I think man has a way of trying to impose our own will on things. And I think that never works out. It never works out good in our favor, right? When we start trying to manipulate what God has called us to do, or even at times when you have two good options, right? You may have, you know, two options of serving in a particular way, right? But you think something fits you better than what maybe God is calling you to do. And we're like, oh, we can cherry pick things from the Bible and be like, oh, it totally makes sense. That must be from the Lord, right? I've done that at times. You know, I'm guilty of that. But that being said, if you remember in Acts chapter 1, right, when we can see clearly when man imposes his own will, right, the apostles get together and they're told not to do anything, right, to sit and wait, to be endued with the Holy Spirit. And what do they do? What did Peter do? Peter with his big mouth goes and said, I think we need to replace Judas. I think we should do that right now. And then they cast lots, right, and they make a little drawing and they cast Matthias, right? And we never hear from him again, you know, and I really believe that's evidence that that's not what the Lord intended, right? We see in Galatians chapter 1, like we just read, that God appointed Paul to be that apostle, not Matthias, right? So man trying to impose its own will on it didn't really work out, I would say, in that case. And that's just one example. There's many other ones we could talk about. But we can continue. I don't want to continue laboring on with that. But it says in the rest of this verse, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, right? So who are the saints? Who is he talking to? He's talking to us, right? He's talking to all the believers. So when you walk around, do you call yourself, you know, St. Caleb or St. Saeed or St. Tyler? You know, I don't really go around with a name tag calling myself that, but he calls us that. You know, as wicked as my heart is, he still calls me a saint, right? That's, to me, is beyond fathomable. But he qualifies the statement, right? He doesn't say you're a saint just because you're good. He says, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, right? He's qualifying that. Saying if you're in faith, your faith is in Christ Jesus, you're a saint, right? The Catholics would like to tell you that you need to be deified to a certain extent, do all these good works, and then after you die, you know, people pray to you, and then there are answers to prayer, and then you can become a saint. That's rubbish. That's not what it's saying here, right? These saints aren't dead. These saints are there. They're living, right? And he's calling them saints. So you are a saint. If you believe in Christ and you're faithful in him, you're a saint. And that's not my words. That's what Paul, what Jesus, what the Holy Spirit is saying through this epistle, okay? Verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think this is coincidence, right? Grace and peace, and in this order, these are both common greetings, you know, one being the Jewish greeting, one being the Grecian greeting, but we always see him do this on purpose. He says grace first, right? He says grace and then peace. And I really believe, and I'm sure many of you probably already heard this, but it sticks with me pretty well, that you can't have the peace of God until you first experience the grace of God. You're not going to have the peace, right? You can't skip over the grace and just get the peace. There's none of that, right? We have to have the grace of God before we fully experience the peace of God. And I think it's on purpose that he's putting it in this order. And many other times he does it as well. And then as we go on from verse 13 all the way up till verse 14, it's one continual run-on sentence. I know you guys have periods and commas, but in the original Greek when it was written, that's not there. It's one long sentence, almost as if as he's reading, or I'll say saying this out loud as the scribe is writing it down, he's so excited. He's so, you know, Holy Spirit filled. It's one continual thought, and he just can't stop but to finish the whole, you know, thought process. And it all kind of blends together. There's a lot we could talk about in these next, you know, 14 verses, but like I said, I'm going to try to keep it to what we talked about earlier. So starting in verse 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom has blessed us, right? First point, whom has blessed us. He's already done it with every spiritual blessing. Did he say he gave us every physical blessing? He's going to bless you with that Porsche that you want, or he's going to bless you with all that money that you need. Not that he won't do that stuff, but he's talking about spiritual blessings, right? He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing, right? In the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, better rendered for himself. So just chose us for himself before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, right? So he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing, right? But maybe you're saying this morning, or this evening, I should say, I don't feel very blessed, right? I'm not feeling too blessed today. I've had a bad day at work. You know, maybe my wife's nagging at me. I'm not feeling too blessed by all this, right? Well, let's read what he's talking about. He's saying, you have been chosen, right? You've been chosen to be holy, right? Do we really look at that as something as a blessing sometimes? I think we kind of look past that. It says it's not because of our merit. He said he chose you to be holy, right? What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart, to be different, that you would look other than the world, right? You're not supposed to look like the world, but he chose you to be that way. That's a blessing, right? The rest of the world can look however they want, but you, saint, you, Christian, are going to look different, and I've chose you to look different, okay? And then he says, you're without blame, right? That means a lot. Right? That means a lot as a Christian to know all the things that I've done, right? All the wicked things that I still do, right? He says, you're without blame. So think about when Satan, the accuser, goes and he's sniveling and he's saying, oh, look at little Timmy down there doing those same bad things again, right? I'm not picking on just Timmy, Joey, whoever it is, right? Tyler down there doing the same things. I already said, you know, look at him doing it again. He says, I don't see him doing that. I see Christ, my son, right? I cast no blame on him. There's no blame on him, right? But only because of my son. So he said, I've chosen you to be blameless. Okay? It's a spiritual blessing. We can continue. We'll look at some other spiritual blessings he's already given us. These aren't things we have to obtain when you're a believer. He's already given it to us once you've accepted them. Okay? Verse 5. It says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So we're accepted in God's family, right? Does it say that we're natural sons? No, it says we're adopted. I see a difference in that, right? You can't choose your blood, you know, per se. You know, sometimes you wish you could, but you can't, right? But he chose us, right? He adopted us. It means even though little Joey is a knucklehead, I still want him in my family. Right, that means a lot, you know. As much as we mess up, right? He's like, I still want him. You know, that little ugly one in the corner, that maybe a little decrepit. Yeah, I like him. You know, I want him in my family. You know, but understand the significance of that. It's not only that, right? So think about back in this day, as a Roman citizen, if you were to go and adopt somebody into your family, you weren't just taking. You know, he wasn't just taking your name. It means his old name and his old debts were wiped away. So understand that. He's adopted you into his family and the principle stays the same. Okay, the principle stays the same. Your old debt, what you owed, is no longer owed because he paid it. And we're going to get into that in the next verse. But there's something else I wanted to point out for it about this. Why did he do it in the first place? Right? He said it's because he wanted to. Right? There's nothing that is special about me. Nothing that's special about you. It just pleased the Lord, right? And that word accepted, right? That last word in verse, was that verse 6? It says, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. It can be rendered a little differently. The word is a charito. It's only used one other time in the whole Bible or in the New Testament. I challenge you, especially you guys in Arise, I'll ask you when I see you this next week. Where else was it used? And there's a reason why I bring it up, and I think it'll expound your understanding of it a little bit more. I'll give you a little hint. Gabriel, Angel Gabriel said it to somebody, okay? And the word actually means to endue with special honor, okay? So one other person is given this besides us, the saints, okay? So I challenge you to find where that's at. But verse 7, and it says, in him we have redemption, right? Point number 2. So we already have all our spiritual blessings, right? And then he says we have redemption. We already have it, okay? through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, right? But don't we at times already like really easily forget this? Don't we, you know, question, I mean, I have at times, you know, am I really saved? You know, even though I've been walking with the Lord for however X many years, like, I know, why do I keep doing the same things, right? Well, why do I keep falling in the same sin, you know? Do I really have freedom from it, right? He's saying you already have redemption. You have it, right? You have freedom from that. You can choose to not do that, right? Before, you didn't have a choice. You didn't have a choice to sin or not. You were going to sin. That's just what you were going to do, right? You, for freedom's sake, you've been set free. You have the freedom to choose not to sin, right? I've redeemed you. What does it mean to have redemption? Well, it says liberation procured by a payment. It wasn't free, right? You've been liberated by a payment. You've been set free by a payment, okay? Let's take a look at chapter 2 real quick. Verses 14 through 16. It kind of expounds on this a little bit. It says, for he himself, so who's he? Jesus, right? He himself is our peace, who has both made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished, taken away, done away with, in his flesh, the enmity. What is it to have enmity? It means to be actively opposed. Okay, he's actively, you are actively opposed. Purposefully going the other way, right? Actively opposed. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God. What does it mean to reconcile? Bring back to a former state. Okay, he wants to bring you back to a former state, reconciling you back to the state that you previously were in. He's talking about in the Garden of Eden, right? You were once at unity with him. He wants to bring you back to that state, okay? Reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, right? That's the payment, through the cross, okay? Thereby putting to death the enmity, putting to death the actively pursuing of the opposition, right? To who you were far off and to those who are near. For through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father, right? So that's what we're talking about. The redemption, the payment on the cross, which he paid, you're redeemed. If you put your trust in him, if you put your faith in him, right? To believe the lie that just because I mess up, right, that kind of separates me from the Lord is to nullify the cross and say what he did on the cross wasn't enough. It may be enough for everybody else, but what I did, it wasn't enough for, right? That's silly. That's silly to think about, right, if we put it in that type of way. Saying, you know, once we're going right back on merit, right, when we believe that. It's not true. It's not true. What he did was enough, okay? Verses 8, it says, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, just means plan or strategy, right? Dispensation, this plan, right? This will he's made known to us, this plan or strategy, it's not a mystery, he's making it known to us, right? Of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, right? So I think in the Gospel of John, it kind of talks about this, what I believe he's speaking of, kind of expounds on it a little bit more, right? This mystery of his will that he's talking about, that he's made known to us, right? Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 40, and it says, and this is the will of him who sent me, right? The Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day, right? So he's saying the will of my Father who sent me is that you would believe in me, right? You would believe in me, Jesus. And then because you believe in me, I'm going to raise you up in the last day, right? So this mystery of his will, right? All the people before this didn't understand it, right? The prophets wanted to know, you know, all the people before Jesus, they wanted to know what was the mystery of his will. Well, he's made it known to us, right? Believe in my Son and you'll have eternal life. I'll raise you up. That's pretty special for us to understand the whole entirety of the gospel. They didn't have that luxury, right? They didn't have it, but we do, right? So we are without excuse. We're without excuse, right? Verse 11. In him also we have obtained, right? We have obtained. So we already have all the spiritual blessings. We have redemption. And then we have obtained, right? Third point. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Right. So what is this inheritance? You know, what's this inheritance he's talking about that we've already obtained as believers? I really think it can be, you know, you can really expound on it if you want, but I think it can be summed totaled down to one thing, really, really simply, heaven, right? We've obtained the inheritance of heaven, right? We've already gotten that. We've been sealed. We've been guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. He's going to go on to talk about that in the rest of the chapter, right? We've already have this. He's already given it to us. And, you know, it's kind of hard, right, to think about that. You know, you might be going through a trial in life. You might be going through a hardship, and you're like, why am I doing this? Why am I putting myself, you know, in need, constant need at times, or constant lack, or constant want? You know, these are things that our flesh will tell us that we're in, right? And we allow those thoughts to take over, and we allow our decisions to be hindered by those thoughts at times, right? But we're supposed to take those thoughts captive, right, unto the captivity and the obedience of Christ and what he says instead, right? I want to bring up another verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It's one of my favorite verses, personally. It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Seeing that trial that you may be going through, that little struggle, financial struggle that you think God can't provide for, it's nothing. It's not even worthy. You can't even put it on the same page as what's coming for you, right? What God has promised us, it's not even worthy to be counted. But do we believe that, right? It's easy to say. It's easy to sit up here and say those things, right? But what about when you're sitting there watching your wife struggle or your mom dying, you know, or your friends are dying or whatever it is, fill in the blank. Everybody's got something you could easily fill in the blank. Can you rest on this? Do you believe in that, right? It's a struggle. It's a struggle too. But do we truly have faith? Do we truly trust in God's word? Do we believe that it's God's spoken word, right? I think it, you know, and Aaron says it a lot in Paul's as well. You know, his past faithfulness demands our present, you know, I can't remember how he finishes it. Trust, thank you. Trust, right? His past faithfulness demands our present trust, right? And those are the things that I have to lean on. Right, those memorial stones, right? Thinking about, well, God got me through it that time. Why wouldn't he get me through it this time, right? God brought me all the way from the West Coast to the East Coast with not a dime to my name, with no money in my bank, you know, not working, me or my wife working, not one job for 6 months, but still moved, was able to move us over here, provided the last minute, last time, you know? Just, I mean, countless other things that I could talk about, you know, personally, but do you have those? Right? Do you have those in your back pocket when things get hard, right? When you think, I'm not going to get through it this time. This time is going to be the last time. This is going to make me tap out. I'm done, right? No, we need to pull those things back up and lean on those and lean on God's word, right? Verse 12 says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Well, what does that mean, right? It means that everything that we do is to glorify him, right? To the praise of his glory, right? And we can go to chapter 2 real quick, and I'm going to end with this, and then I'll have the worship team, if they want to come up and do one more song, if that's okay. Chapter 2, and it's verse 10, right? So we have all these things that he's promised us already, right? That he's already given us, right? These spiritual blessings. He's already given us redemption, right? He's already given us an inheritance. Now, what do we do with this stuff, right? He doesn't want us to continue walking, being trapped, right? He wants us to walk in freedom. And there's purpose for all this, right? So chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," right? It said, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. To me, that's refreshing, right? I ain't got to figure it out. I ain't got to sit here and wonder what... God, what do I got to do to please you? What do I got to do? You know, how do I scheme my way into your good graces or anything like that? He said, I already prepared the work that I have for you beforehand. Just be obedient to what I call you to do, right? Understand what I'm telling you. Understand what I've called you to do. Understand your place spiritually with me as a son, as a daughter, you know, as a redeemed saint in my kingdom, right? That I want you to glorify me in. He's like, do those things and I'll do the rest, right? for me, that's rest, right? That's peace, the peace that he gives me. I ain't got to figure it out, right? So tonight, I pray that, you know, this really would help encourage you through the rest of your week. You don't have to figure everything out, man. We don't have to figure it out. All we have to do is be obedient to him. All we have to do is love him. All we have to do is really come under the obedience of Christ. And the rest is done. It's already done for us. We don't have to earn anything, right? So with that, let's pray real quick.